Be really good if you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. And we're looking at 2 Samuel 22, 1 to 25, as we come towards the end of the book. I'm going to pray before we go any further. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at this passage, this great song of praise that David makes to you and spends time looking back over his life and understanding your character and how you interacted and how you saved him and delivered him. We pray that we would be encouraged. We pray that we would feel your Holy Spirit personally speaking to us, as he is the one who caused David to write this down in the first place. And we pray that we might really be challenged. We just pray that we would be changed by the power of your word. Amen. When we come to the last part of 2 Samuel, as I said before, we're very much looking at stuff that would have been interesting, but because the writer has been dealing with general narratives that he wants to see through and have much to teach us, he sort of saved it back until now. And so, obviously, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at stuff that didn't quite fit into the narrative. Now, when we come to chapter 22, we've practically got a earlier version of Psalm 18. They're virtually identical. There are some differences, but generally the theme and the sentiment is the same. And what we got here, and this seems to feel to me to be something that perhaps was written quite late in David's life, because it's his experience of how the Lord has delivered him at various times. Now, some people surmised, it's interesting, it could be that it was written after the Lord made his covenant with David, and we can read all about that in 2 Samuel 7. And that's an interesting point. That's possible. But I just wonder with some of the themes here whether it's even further on after Absalom's rebellion or something like that. Again, I don't think it particularly matters. But that's a possibility. But here's the thing, isn't it? The emphasis is on the Lord. Very often, even when David is speaking from experience, he doesn't talk about his experience so much, but how the Lord reacted or how the Lord rescued him at various times. They say in acting, the most important thing is to find the character. I've seen several interviews with Anthony Hopkins, who's probably one of the most gifted actors of his generation, and indeed others as well. And he said that really to find the character is everything. And sometimes it would just be one thing or a series of things that actually helps him find the character. You know, one line, a mannerism that he thinks of as he's reading a line, and suddenly there it is, he's found the character. He actually said when he was accepting the part of Howard's End, it was when he put on the moustache and then read the script that the character came to him, the kind of man he was supposed to be dealing with. Now, that is the case here. David seeks always to emphasize and find the character and reveal the character of God to us. And here in the first part of this song of praise, we're going to look at the first 25 verses after all. We're not looking at the whole lot yet. His emphasis is on the nature of deliverance. The Lord. What defines the character of the Lord as a deliverer? And I've got 3 points the nature of the deliverer, the nature of the deliverance, and the reason for the deliverance. So we're going to look at the Lord as deliverer and why he acts and how he acts and his motivation. All stuff that David seeks to bring out in this passage. It's interesting, isn't it? The introduction, David sang to the Lord. The words of this song, the Lord, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So, yeah, immediately we're getting a feeling it's covering a big area of his life, right back from when he was a young man, perhaps again through his kingship as well. And how does he start? Verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. David uses words that will inspire confidence. There's the idea of protection here, rock. That's very important, isn't it? He talks about the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. Early in David's life, there was a place where they used to go down, which is often termed in Scripture the stronghold. It was a place where they could hide out. It was a place of security. It was a place of refuge. And this is the point, isn't it? It's about refuge. Verse 3, my God is a rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn, the horn of my salvation. Two things to note when it says that David sang to the Lord. The word Lord is, of course, Yahweh, God of the covenant, God of promises. So it's a God who keeps promises, a God who's permanent, God who's trustworthy. And the other word that's used here, horn, which is often used in Scripture, it's a picture of strength. It's a picture of permanence again, and he builds on this in verse 3. My rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and my horn of my salvation. Shield there, protection. So this is the nature, isn't it? It's very, very thorough. The Lord is a protector. The Lord is someone who is looking out for David. The Lord is someone who can be trusted in every way to protect David in times of trouble. And as such, what's the conclusion? Well, he is my stronghold and my saviour from violent men. You save me. This is what God does. So, what's David going to do? Verse 4, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. I am saved from my enemies. David can call on the Lord with assurance. And that's really, really important, isn't it? He calls. But know what he couples with that. And this is something I think is very important for us today. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. Praise is the forgotten ingredient in many a prayer. We're very good at calling out, aren't we? An emergency comes up, some trouble in the family, some trouble in our life, some difficulty that we're facing. And yet, how often are we ready to praise? You know, the Lord very quickly becomes an emergency service. And yet he is the great king overall, isn't he? David never ever forgets praise. Just think of Psalm 8 when he talks about looking at the sky. You know, it's probably a throwback, he's thinking to those times when he was a shepherd. Out, no light pollution in those days. The sky would have been a mass of stars. And he looks at all these things. He looks at the universe and says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And actually, although he talks about this, the whole idea of the place God has given man in his creation, there's more going on there. It's really a song of praise. You've done this for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and power. Why would you do that? You see, again, here's something. Praise is often sort of woven into David's prayer. Now, I'm not saying we're going to do that all the time, but I think that's interesting, isn't it? How natural praise comes to David and how unnatural sometimes it is to us. This is the nature of the deliverer. He can be depended on. He is protection. He's like a shield. He's like a rock. But here's the other thing. What does his nature should cause us to do? His nature means he is worthy of praise. That's important, isn't it? Secondly, the nature of the deliverance. David's life was under threat. The poetry here sums it up nicely, verses 5 and 6. The waves of death swelled around about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Numerous times throughout David's life, he'd been in a tight spot. There have been times, haven't there? You know, particularly the end, there's the times when he spares Saul, but you really get the picture if you know the sort of topography and landscape of the area. David's sort of on one side of the mountain. Here's Saul and his army catching up on him. And, you know, they're hiding away. And he's in a tight spot, isn't he? He'd been in a tight spot many, many times. His life had literally been under threat. You know, Saul had it in for him. It wasn't going to be a slap on the wrist. He seriously wanted to do him in. But what did David do? Well, verse 7. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. You see, the nature of the deliverance is this, isn't it? The Lord hears. He called, the Lord heard, and then he acted, didn't he? And then you get this great section in verses 8. Right through to 16. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, but look at this. Verse 8. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. You know, here is, he parted the heavens, verse 10, and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. Verse 13. Out of the blaze, brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. Verse 14, the Lord thundered from the heavens, the voice of the Most High resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies, bolts of lightning to rout them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare. This is God acting. And what's the picture we get here? He's acting on David's behalf. And here's the thing, isn't it? Creation, as it were, is at his disposal. And in a sense, magnifies or reflects God's anger when his loved one is attacked. You see, God's anger is directed at those who threaten his people. You know, the whole idea of the earth shaking, they tremble, the foundations of the heavens, the earth quake. Why? Because he was angry. Because David was under threat. And he takes action, doesn't he? He steps in. This is the key thing in the end. Verse 17 to 19, I'll read it all. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. Can you see what's happening here? God did it. God reached down, took hold of David in a desperate situation. Why was it desperate? Well, the language tells us, doesn't it? He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from foes who were too strong for me. David refers to it the day of my disaster. This was it. David was a skilled warrior. We read, don't we, in 1 Samuel, that when Saul set him a task, because the Lord was with him, David excelled. Now, let me just, tease that out a bit. Did the Lord step in a miraculous way like he did at Jericho and stuff like that? No, we get nothing of that in Scripture. The Lord supported and used David and gave him success through the natural ability the Lord had given David. But nevertheless, it was the Lord who was the one who strengthened David. This is the key thing, isn't it? This is the amazing thing we see here. The Lord was using David. He saved David. And many times, even when David was, who had immense ability, he could have accredited himself with it. He said, no, the Lord stepped in. The Lord stepped in and he saved me. Two things I think are worth noting here. One is the dreadful plight to be an enemy of God. Yes, the language is poetic, but it does show the plight of those who anger the Lord. We go to Revelation and we see those who cry for, the hills and the mountains to fall on them, to save them from the wrath and anger of the Lord. Very much the picture here, isn't it? The God is angry, and his anger is directed at those who threaten his people. Isn't that a cause for us to be vocal about our faith? That decent neighbour who lives across the road, or that next door neighbour, they've never broken the law as far as you know. They've never done anything terribly immoral. And yet they're not the Lord's. They're storing up the Lord's anger against them. We have a ministry there, don't we, to at least pray for them. To at least to attempt to witness. I'm not saying we can all stand on the doorstep and preach the gospel to them, but there are ways and degrees, and there are ways in which we can be good neighbours, and there's ways in which we can pray diligently and seek opportunity and be there with a booklet when something's difficult that's going on in their life, to offer it and say this might be helpful. That's the first thing we need to understand. And the second thing we need to understand is any success we have comes from the Lord. The Lord keeps his people. One of the things I've been very aware of, I think it's something that's grown on me more and more, particularly here, is this is not a large church. I came to it 10 years ago, and there was a question in my mind, how will the church do? Will it be here in another 5 years? It still is. It still might be, in the eyes of the world, struggling along, but it's here because the Lord wills it. And that's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord has put us here as a gospel witness. So there is an issue, isn't there, for us to work and think, not just to be in survival mode, but to be active and out there. To testify to the Lord in all we do. David always goes back. It's the Lord's doing. That's the key thing as far as David's concerned. And that's the thing we must remember as well. So we've had the nature of the deliverer, we've had the nature of the deliverance. Now we have the reason for the deliverance. And it's a rather wonderful one, isn't it? Just listen to this, verse 20. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he was delighted in me. The Lord is delighted in David. Now, my gut feeling is that this may have been written quite late. And even if it isn't, David would know there were things in his past that were not as good as they could be. The times he hadn't trusted as much as he should have. But here's the thing. The Lord delivered him many, many times because he was delighted. I love the word here in verse 20. He brought me into a spacious place. Think how that contrasts with the earlier part of the psalm. The waves of death swirled around me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. It's that sense of oppression and closed-in-ness of verse 4 and 5. But here is spacious, the opposite condition. And that explains the praise at the start of the psalm. The fact he can say, the Lord is my rock, fortress and my deliverer. The Lord is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He delights because this is who God is. And he continues in this vein, verse 21, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. A word of note here, David is talking in terms of Old Testament righteousness. And note verse 24, I kept myself from sin. He's not claiming perfection. David knew enough about his life to know that. But he does know that the Lord counts this as righteousness. Why? Does he have to? No. There's been many, many slip-ups in David's past. But no. He seeks, or has sought, most of the time, to live by God's law. And he has guarded his life. And there's been slip-ups. And this is where we have to understand the grace of God. That's made clear throughout, isn't it? David never claims to be someone particularly special. He's only special in the sense that the Lord has delighted in him. So again, it's the Lord's doing. If there's anything special about David, it's about what the Lord has done in his grace and mercy towards him. And that's it. And so it's not the righteousness of God that's given to a believer. But it's someone seeking to live in accordance with God's law and seeking to praise him. Yes, there are slip-ups. Yes, there's been times when David has come and needed to repent, and we have psalms to prove it. But the Lord has protected him overall. The emphasis is on the Lord. And it's a key thing, isn't it, here? Because how does this relate to the New Testament? How does this relate to Jesus? I think this is an important one. We're going to look at the second part of the psalm next week, and there's many good things to continue to see as we go through the psalm. But we have to take this seriously because there's a bit of a danger that I'm aware of. We can kind of cordon off the psalms. They become a little entity of their own. And that's dangerous, isn't it? How would we understand this in the light of Jesus? Well, I think a good place to go would be to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to read from chapter 2 and verses 31 to 33. The context is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come and Peter is preaching to a large number of Jewish pilgrims who have come from various provinces in the Roman world. And he says this. He goes back, doesn't he? And he says this. He's quoted a psalm of David. He actually quoted Psalm 16. And he says this, verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Now we could go to 2 Samuel 7 for that. Verse 31, seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, for he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? It's got echoes, hasn't it, of the start of this psalm here. The picture of verse 5, the waves of death swirled around me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave called about me, the snares of death confronted me. And the idea of David being lifted out of that is something we can see in this psalm. Christ's body did not see decay. Why? Verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. Because Christ is risen. Because his anointed one was not left to decay in the grave. Raised. David is plucked out of his situation. Times when it seemed that, you know, his enemies were going to capture him. His enemies were going to win the day. And at Calvary, it looks, doesn't it, unless we understand the scripture and we understand Christ's words from the scripture. The cross to the observer that day, it looked like the work of Christ was defeated, but it was far from it, was it? No. Our sin was paid for, and the proof of that is the resurrection. It's not sort of Christ remains in the grave and somehow there's a spiritual understanding that we now have some sort of relationship with God. No, he was raised. Why? Well, he's raised quite simply that we might receive the Holy Spirit, we might have the seal that proves our sins are forgiven and that we are adopted into the family of God. Isn't that something? This song of praise, this psalm as it were, should encourage us in many ways. It should encourage us in prayer. This idea of confidence in prayer and also praising God. It should spur us to evangelism, and it should obviously make us look to the Lord and give credit to the Lord for where we see ourselves as a Christian or as a church. But the reason, as I said, is for some of the things we've touched on already, the reason is that God would be exalted. David's aim when he picks up his papyrus, whatever, is to praise God, to talk all about what God has done for him, to magnify and praise him. And the key thing is, again, isn't it, when someone is converted, when we look at the resurrection and we look at the power of the resurrection and we see how that's can act in a life and bring someone to Christ. Well, what are we seeing here? We're seeing, aren't we, the power of God, and a God who is worthy of praise, and a God who can take lives that are troubled by sin, and because of that, have no access to the Lord whatsoever, and they can be turned around. And that sin can be dealt with once and for all when we have that proof, because Christ is resurrected. And the wonderful thing is we can be adopted into the family of God, forgiven for our rebellion against him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we marvel at this. We realize there were many times in this psalm, David makes it really clear that he couldn't get out of his situation. It depended on you. And we know our sin is like that. We can't turn things around. We can't somehow make ourselves spiritually better. It depends on you. And we thank you that in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we have this proof that we can be forgiven and we can be brought into your family and the slate is right clean. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this. And we pray that we would live in the light of this psalm, that our lives might be an act of praise towards you and exhort you in all we say and do. Amen.